Today's Bible reading is from Revelation chapter 15. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with the seven last plagues, last because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. They held harps given them by God, and sang the song of Moses and servant of God and the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this I looked, and in heaven the temple, that is the tabernacle of the testimony, was opened. Out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and were golden sashes around their chests. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed.
We're moving on to, in this series, the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb, to the seven bowls. And we're going to look at chapter 15 and chapter 16. And I want to thank you for that wonderful reading, Zoe. That was good. I'm going to go very quickly through chapter 15, and I want to spend some time on chapter 16. Let me give you a quick overview. In chapter 15, John sees seven angels ready to pour out the seven last plagues on the earth. You see that in verse 1. John also sees the saints of God in heavenly glory praising God for his righteousness. Wasn't that a good worship and praise time this morning? Well, it's going to be 1,000 times or 1,000,000 times better on that day. The great day of God's wrath, that's the day, the final day on this earth, which began in Revelation chapter 6, is now in chapter 15 drawing to a close. And we're coming to the end of time, as it were. The first thing to notice is the promise from God that this is the last series of judgments. So as God's people today, we can take on board that this is the final. There's nothing more after that, because we'll see that in chapter 16. But the first thing to notice that God promises here in verse 1, that this is the last of the series of judgments that he's sending on the earth. This is the turning point in world history. You know, people want to change history and want to forget about history and all that. There's coming a day when the world history will be changed. That's the final day of God's judgment on this earth, when we come to see these seven bowls of God's wrath thrown upon this earth. God will then begin to set up his kingdom upon this earth after that event. Notice the imagery in chapter 15. I noticed some of you were reading chapter 15 as Zoe was reading it. But let's look at it again quickly and look at chapter 15 quickly. The first thing you notice here, that John sees the temple in heaven. Now, the Old Testament people had the temple was a special place where God dwelt in the inner sanctum, as it were, and God's people came there. So it's important for us to remember that now John is seeing this temple in heaven, but it's a different one. It's a different temple. This symbolizes the sovereignty, the saving grace, and the holy presence of a holy God. I don't know about you, but if you've ever come into a situation or ever had an experience of sensing the holy presence of God with you, it's an awesome feeling. And I think this is what John is seeing there in the heavens. He's seeing not just the temple, but he's seeing the presence of a sovereign, saving, holy, amazing God, righteous God sitting there. And these angels of devastation come from the presence of God. I want you to take note of that. God is sending these angels. They are divinely authorized from God. One of the four living creatures that we read about in chapter 4, if you remember, cast your mind back. One of those living creatures gives the angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God. Now, I thought about this when I was preparing. I've preached on this many times, but this time it hit me. How big was that bowl to pour it upon this earth? I don't know. You work that one out. We'll have a Q&A with you. The angels and the plagues come from God in these bowls. And these bowls are so big, they are filled with the wrath, the anger, the judgment of God against sin and sinful people. You remember, I also thought, this, when these bowls were being poured out, the wrath of God, the judgment of God, it reminded me of the cross. And we'll talk about that in 16. And it reminded me of the cross where Jesus, the wrath of God, was poured upon him, not upon him because he is the Son of God, but it was upon the sins of the world. The punishment of God for the sins of the world was put upon Jesus. So the same thing is happening here. The angels and the plagues come from God. It reminds us of God's opposition to all that is sinful, all that is evil, and all that is wicked and rebellious in this world. God is opposed to anything of that. And so we notice that in chapter 15. The second thing, if you have a closer look at chapter 15, it reveals three things I'm going to point out here. First of all, the sign. In verses 1 and 2, and I'm not going to read it again, Zoe read it for us, John sees a sea of glass mingled with fire. It's hard to imagine to see a sea boiling over, and it also looks like it's on fire. It looks like glass at sometimes, but it's full of fire. But the other thing is a great multitude. Now, I cannot count a multitude, can you? How many is a multitude? I thought I'd get the answers now. Now that a few back here. Multitude. A multitude. It's a multitude. Good. Thank you. Those who are victorious over the beast. This is the multitude. Those who are victorious over the beast, over his image, over his mark. You remember I spoke about the mark of the beast and the number of his name, which we talked about, 666 a few weeks ago. But you know, these are the multitudes who are victorious over the beast, the image, his mark, and the number. They are standing on the sea of glass, and they have harps of gold, harps given to them by God. So the multitude, by the way, if you're part of that multitude, which I'm hoping to be, I've never played a harp in my life, but I'm looking forward to playing one then. Join me. Join me. I don't know if our musicians can play a harp, but I'm looking forward to playing that harp that the Lord will give us. And I'll join the multitude as we sing in verses 3 and 4. And they're going to sing a wonderful song. As I read those words in that song, it brought back many songs from the past, because many songs have been written on that song that in verses 3 and 4. The multitude is singing the song of Moses. Do you remember as the people left Egypt out of bondage into freedom? By the way, a couple of weeks ago when you were able to move around outside without a mask, wasn't that freedom? Oh, you didn't experience it. Oh, it was. It felt different. It felt good. So it was when the children of Israel left Egypt. They felt freedom after they were freed from there. So it is with the people of God who come through with the freedom of Jesus in their lives. And this multitude is singing both the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. So it's not just the people who came out of Egypt that were singing, but the people who were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb were also singing. Who's that? You, 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 and me. God's people were singing too, so we're going to be there. And in this if you want to read the song they sang when they came out of Egypt, look at Exodus chapter 15. And you'll notice the Israelites, as they came out, they sang as they crossed the Red Sea. These songs are the first and the last songs, as described here in these verses 3 and 4. It's the first song of freedom, and it's the last song of freedom. In a sense, it's the last song of freedom when these bowls are poured out, so that this is the end. This is it. There's no more after this. Hallelujah. You don't look excited this morning. You too out there. You don't look so excited. I hope you're jumping up and saying, there'll be no more after that. I'll be free from the world, free from everything. And these songs are going to be the first and the last. There's no more bit in between. They are an account of the deliverance of God's people from God's divine power, based upon the redemption through the blood of the Lamb. Excuse me. This song is praising the Lord, God Almighty, King of His saints. Let's take a closer look at this chapter. In verses 5 and 6, we notice that the temple and the tabernacle of God is opened. What a wonderful thing to have the doors open, to be able to come in. And the temple and the tabernacle are open. And John sees it open, and he sees seven angels coming out, and he sees the seven bowls in verses 7 and 8. They're carrying these bowls and bringing them. Unlike the seven trumpets portrayed in chapters 8 to 11, excuse me, in the pouring out of these plagues, the wrath of God is finally complete when God pours it out on the earth. Detailed explanation of these seven bowls is found in chapter 16. These seven bowls of God's wrath, God's anger, God's judgment. The outpouring of God's wrath upon all his enemies is depicted here. The first four bowls, there are seven bowls in chapter 16, but the first four bowls reveal God's wrath poured out on this earth, present earth. The fifth bowl is poured out on the throne of the beast and his kingdom, resulting in total darkness. And the sixth bowl is poured out on the river Euphrates. You know where that is? Look at the Middle East. That's where the Garden of Eden was. And that's where something is coming too. I'm going to tell you about it. And the seventh bowl is poured out, and a loud voice from the temple in heaven cries out after the seventh bowl is poured out. And this is the cry: it is finished. Where did we hear that? On the cross. You remember? Jesus. As the children of Israel left Egypt, they sang and they shouted. The slavery, the hard labor that we were under is over. It's done. It's finished. The same thing happened on the cross when Jesus paid the price for the sins of the world. And he gave, just before he gave his life up into his Father's hands, committed his spirit there, he said, "It is finished." Nothing more. And on that day, when the seventh bowl is poured out, a loud voice will sound from the temple, "It is finished." World history is over. It's done. That's the end. Now begins the reign and rule of sovereign God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's look at chapter 16 now and look at the declaration in verse 1. I want to read verses 1 and 2 to you. There's a declaration here. It's a loud voice from the temple in heaven declaring. John is still having this vision, this revelation from God. So he hears this loud voice, and it addresses the seven angels to pour out the bowls of God's judgment on this earth. Let's read it, verses 1 and 2. Then I heard a mighty voice from the temple say to the seven angels, go your ways, pour out on the earth the seven bowls containing God's wrath. So the first angel left the temple and poured out his bowl on earth, and horrible, malignant sores broke out on everyone who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his statue. A few weeks ago, I told you about the mark of the beast. And it's a warning to anyone. When that happens, don't take it. But for all those who did, this is what's going to happen. When the first bowl is poured out upon those who took the mark of the beast, horrible sores will break out. Malignant. Can't do anything. No ointment. It produces ugly, painful sores on all those who were devoted to the beast rather than to Christ. The second bowl of God's judgment is poured out on the sea. And the sea becomes like a sea of blood. I want you to notice the parallels here to the plagues that came upon Egypt before God's people were set free. Something like that is happening again at the end of time. The second bowl of God's judgment produces the sea of blood in verse 3. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse. I looked up that and said, do corpses bleed? No, I believe the blood congeals and clots up after a few hours, but it also become a messy goo, and everything in the sea died. If the sea becomes like that, nothing can live in it. And that's what the scripture says. Everything died. What a stench. All the fish, everything, every living thing in the sea, because of the bowl that was poured out, became dead. I think it must have been a stinking mess around the world, isn't it? What a mess. The next one we notice here is the bowl number 3. The third bowl of God's judgment produces rivers and springs and fountains of blood. So the bowl was poured out, and every river, every stream, couldn't have cattle by the creek too, if this bowl was poured out. Because in verses 4 to 7 it says, then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs, and they became blood. And I heard the angel who had authority over all waters saying, you are just, O Holy One, who is and who always was, because you have sent these judgments. Since they shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, you have given them blood to drink. It is their just reward. I heard a voice from the altar saying, yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, your judgments are true and just. Remember who was in front of the altar? A few weeks ago I told you. Those who were martyred. And they were saying, yes, Lord, finally there is justice being poured out upon those who martyred your saints and the prophets. And they're given blood to drink. And I heard a voice from the altar saying, yes, O Lord. Wonder who they are going to be joining in there. The third bowl of God's judgment produces rivers and springs. And in verse 8 it says, then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, causing it to scorch everyone with its fires. Now, when the sun gets hot, it's hot. I don't know what it must have been up there in Mildura and other places a few days ago when it got to 45 degrees. Must have been hot. Well, this is hotter, because you couldn't walk out there. You'll be scorching. Your skin will be, you could feel it. Think about it. And the fourth bowl says that produces the heat of the sun to intensify. You know, when I read things like that, I think, who says all this evolved? God created it. And he's the one who intensifies the heat of the sun. Amazing. Verses 8 and 9 says this. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, causing it to scorch everyone with its fire. Everyone was burned by their blast of heat, And they cursed the name of God. You would think they would all be crying out to God for mercy. No. They cursed the name of God who had control over all these plagues. They did not repent of their sins and turn to God and give him glory. I see behind this that God is doing this, giving them the final choice to turn and repent. But no, they are blaspheming God even now and don't want this opportunity to repent. I don't know what it's going to be like when that fourth bowl is poured out and on the sun, and the sun's heat intensifies to the point where we feel it down here. The fifth bowl is poured out. The bowl of God's judgment produces pain and darkness upon the beast's kingdom, on the beast's kingdom. Chapter 13 of Revelation indicates that this is the Antichrist, the beast, the Antichrist. And here in verses 10 and 11 in chapter 16, we read this. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast and upon the beast's kingdom. And the kingdom, his kingdom, was plunged into darkness. His subjects ground their teeth in anguish. And they cursed the God of heaven for their pains and sores. But they did not repent of their evil deeds and turn to God. Even then, even here in Revelation, it's talking about repentance. If there's one message that can be preached, you can find it from the book of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. That is repent. And that's the same message today that we should be telling people. Repent. Turn back to God while it is still time. Because when the fifth bowl is poured out, they still never repented. But then we come to the sixth bowl. I'm sorry, I'm giving you just an overview because we don't have time to go deeper into this. The sixth bowl of God's judgment causes the Euphrates River to dry up, preparing for the final battle at Armageddon. You must have heard this phrase in your Christian world at some point, the battle of Armageddon, the battle of Armageddon. I heard it since I was a little kid, but now I understand it. There's going to be a battle like never before on this earth. And verse 12 says, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great Euphrates River. If anyone has been there, it's a mighty river. And that's where God started everything, with the Garden of Eden, right there with the two rivers. But the Euphrates dried up so that the kings from the east could march their armies toward the west without hindrance. And I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs, leaped from the mouths of the dragon and the beast and the false prophets. So, like frogs came out of their mouths of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. They are, these frogs that came out there are demonic spirits who work miracles and go about to all the rulers of the world to gather them for battle against the Lord on that great judgment day of the Lord Almighty. That's what they're planning to do. And in verse 15 it says, look, I will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Blessed are those who are watching for me, who keep their clothing ready, so they will not have to walk around naked and ashamed. And the demonic spirits gathered all the rulers and their armies to a place with the Hebrew name named Armageddon. Now I checked it up. Is Armageddon there? It's called Megiddo at the moment in the Middle East. Megiddo. And the archaeologists have said that it's there. There's a ruined site there in Megiddo it's not habited. It's inhabited. And it was there between 7000 BC and 300 BC. Numerous battles were fought there in Megiddo during that time. But this is where the final battle is going to be fought, in that region. And this refers to the Battle of Armageddon. And it was prophesied that this is going to be the final battle. And Jesus himself, if you read Matthew's Gospel, and Luke's Gospel, Mark's Gospel, you'll find that Jesus did say, and I have come again from in glory with my saints, and all the battle that is going on here, they will turn their weapons toward him. But it says that they will all be flattened like dead people, and he will come and set up his throne, and that's the great final judgment. It's the seventh bowl of judgment is the final one, is the great earthquake that destroys the entire world. A cataclysmic event that follows that this world has never seen. Verses 17 to 21. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a mighty shout from the throne in the temple, saying, "It is finished." Here it is again. Then the thunder crashed and rolled, and lightning flashed, and a great earthquake struck the world since people were placed on this earth. Have you been in an earthquake, anyone? Maybe someone out there. I've been in earth tremors. It's quite funny. I was sitting in my office at Dandenong Baptist Church one day, and suddenly I thought the roof was rattling. Then I found my table was moving. I thought, oh. So I rang Marge, and she said, "What's happening? The thing is rattling here and moving around." I said, "Little tremor." I said, "This is going to be worse than that. 1,000 times worse." Then the thunder crashed and rolled, and lightning flashed, and a great earthquake struck the worst since people were placed on this earth. The great city of Babylon split into three sections, and the cities of many nations fell into heaps of rubbles. I couldn't imagine that. Well, Melbourne, Sydney, New York, all these big cities crumbled. It's going to be an amazing sight. But this is the final one. Fell into heaps of rubble. So God remembered all of Babylon's sins, and he made her drink the cup that was filled with the wine of his fierce wrath. In verse 20 says, and every island disappeared. I got a bit worried and I thought about that. I thought, oops, is Australia going to disappear too? Well, I think we'll still be there. And every island disappeared, and all the mountains were leveled. There was a terrible hailstorm. Listen to this. And hailstones weighing as much as 75 pounds. Have you seen a hailstone 75 pounds? I've never seen one. Think of those hailstones falling down. 34 kilos each hailstone. One translation uses this as 100 pounds. Yes, that's what I just said. Some translations use the word 100 pounds. I think that's about 54 kilos. Wow, amazing. They fell from the sky, these hailstones, onto the people below. They cursed God because of this terrible plague of hailstones and the hailstorm. And even then, they couldn't call out to God for mercy. That's what happens when you follow the beast and you don't follow Christ. It's important, through all this overview that I've given you, it's important for us today to say, "Lord, you're my Lord." And if you haven't never met, if you, Jesus is only your Savior, it may be time to make him your Lord. Because then he is the boss. We are not. Surrender your life afresh to him today and say, "Lord, this sounds terrible, but if I'm in you and I haven't taken the mark of the beast and I haven't bowed down to the beast and I don't worship the beast but worship you, then I don't have anything to fear." Amen? That's the grand finale of the history of this world. And then we move into something different, a new heaven and a new earth. Father, thank you for this overview of these two chapters. And I pray that each one of us will read and reread again, that you will illumine us and give us more insights into this in preparation for your coming, for setting up your throne on this earth and making a new heaven and a new earth, so that your kingdom will have complete rule over all the earth, the new heaven and the new earth. Lord, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither can we comprehend what you're planning for us. But we thank you that we are your redeemed and we can trust you regardless of what's going to happen on this earth. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.